Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Our righteous Father, we come into your presence just now, realizing that it is only by the blood and righteousness of Christ that we are allowed before you. But he is the one who has cloaked us in his righteousness. You have called us, Father, indeed, to come boldly before your throne of grace. And so we do so. We have offered unto you our praise, our worship, our offerings. And now we come to you, O Lord, seeking your face, that you would be pleased to put your hand of blessing upon your word. We know, Father, that it is sent from you, given by you through men, through your apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone of it. And Father, we ask that you would watch over your word to perform it. You promise, Lord, that as the rain comes down from heaven, it does not return there without watering the earth, without making it bear and sprout, and furnishing to the sower the bread for the eater. And in all this, Father, you are the one who promises your word will not return unto you without performing the task unto which you've sent it. And so just like the rain has caused the earth to bear, may your word cause us to bear forth fruit by your Spirit. Father, may you encourage the downhearted. May you challenge those, Father, who are weak and wandering. May you cause repentance to occur in those who sin. And Lord, may you edify all of us. Build us up in Christ and equip us unto every good work. Father, as the word goes forth, may you most of all be pleased. And may you bless. In the name of our Lord Christ, we pray it. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. Our brother Luke Peterson will come and lead us in the reading of the Word of God.
Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Equipped for Unity in Faith and Service. You'll recall, no doubt, in the book of Matthew, it's recorded in chapter 16, where Peter gives that great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, Upon this rock I will build my church. And as you look through the book of Acts, for example, you see the history of the growth of the new covenant church. And you see church after church after church established by the power of God through his word. You see, it's spread out all over Turkey and in Palestine and even elsewhere beyond those stretches, ultimately even to Rome. Well, if you look in your Bible, no doubt you'll recognize that the epistles, by and large, are written to churches, are they not? The church that's at Rome, the church in Corinth, the church in the region of Galatia, part of Turkey, the church at Ephesus, church at Philippi, Colossae, and on we could go. Even the book of Revelation, remember, was written to seven churches. Well, the Lord has a word to his church. And that's what this book is, this epistle, the book of Ephesians. And what we're studying today, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ addressing his church. Yes, his church here in Gig Harbor, Washington, Rosedale Reformed Bible Church. And as it says here, Christ, the one who is the head, the Lord, the King of his church and kingdom, he is the one who gives gifts, as we saw in chapter 4, verse 8, for example. He is the one who ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. So that in verse 10 here of chapter 4, it says that he did this that he might fill all things. And so, he here describes several things in that regard, and I'll pick up with verse 11. First of all, the word reveals, saves, and equips. The word reveals, saves, and equips. Here in verses 11 and 12, he talks about the gifts that he's given, how Jesus Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This word revelation transforms. That's the point. The word revelation he gave through his apostles, through his prophets, it transforms people. It is that word proclaimed by evangelists that saves. It is that word that is applied and expounded by pastor teachers, and it transforms. The point is, as we'll see in the text, the purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And so this word revelation is one that transforms. So the apostles and prophets were inspired. They had this authoritative word that they were given by the Lord, and it had the power to condemn, and it also had the power to create. That's what they preached. That's what they lived. And they preached, too, the times, the people that surrounded them at the time. The people that were filled with self. By the way, nothing new under the sun, huh? But a lot of them, the people they preached to, were apathetic. Some were even hostile. But the word transformed those he would call effectually. Evangelists and pastor teachers, you have the law and gospel that confronts and convicts and condemns, and the gospel that saves. You see, the application of it is easy. God is a creator. He created by his word, let there be light. And so the Almighty, the Holy One, through his word, through lives, through history, has created a community throughout that time. Old and New Testaments, his word creates a people for himself. His covenant word that cannot be broken. Well, this brings me to another point here as I look at this, apostles and prophets. That's what we have open before us, is it not, called the Holy Bible, the Scriptures? The word is never inactive. Never. It always brings about a response. Now, sometimes the purpose of God is judgment. And other times, it is salvation by his grace. As we have looked and seen many times in Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 11, perhaps you will remember it. And I even quoted it in my prayer. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I sent it. You hear what that's saying? The word never comes back without accomplishing something, accomplishing what God ordained that it should be. That's not to say, as we're going to see in a moment, we're not to hear it the proper way, but it is to say that if there is nothing happening with regard to that, then we need to fall on our face before God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, you remember that text perhaps, that the Lord, it speaks of how the Lord communicates to us here in the age that thinks itself wise. In 1:18 of 1 Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So it's foolishness to those who are unbelieving. It is the power of God to the believer, in the believer, through the believer. In verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so, when we think of the Word of God, do we receive it in faith? Do we see the transformation occur? I'm reminded of over in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, the Lord talks about what happened in the Exodus, and he talks about how he, in chapter 3, it says that he gave them his word. Remember, he was speaking through one of the main prophets of the Old Testament, Moses. And you'll see there in that text in Hebrews chapter 4, that or chapter 3, that they did not receive it in faith. They were unbelieving, they were hard-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious. And in chapter 4, verse 2 of Hebrews, it says, indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, listen to this, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Truly believing what God said through his word. Unchanged. And by the way, content to be unchanged. Have we ever been that way? Listening to the word preached or read, or go to the word and go through it as a formality, something to finish, and we come away unchanged, done by rote. You see, never should we be content to be that way. I was reading in a book, it was talking about preaching, and I apologize, I don't remember the guy who wrote it. But he said, there are small-minded worshipers, of course none here like this, but there are those like this, right? Small-minded worshipers who flatten expectation, thinking that nothing much is going to happen in the sermon. Consequently, they sit back and wait impatiently for the service to end. You know, I remember we used to have someone here years ago. None of you know them, I don't think, so it doesn't matter. But they used to set their watch alarm, you know. And if I went past to where they set their watch alarm, I just let it make noise, go on and on and on and on. So I made up my mind, and I said that the next Lord's Day when they did it again. And I said, every time I hear the alarm, I add 5 minutes to the service. I never heard the alarm again. Waiting impatiently for the service to end. Not expectant that this word of God, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, one that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, this word that does not return unto him void, thinking and believing nothing will occur. Beloved, believing hearers are expectant listeners. Believing hearers are not only expectant listeners. We know that the word transforms. And that's the way we should approach it. No matter who's preaching. I don't mean just me. The word of God proclaimed we should be expectant. You see, we must be changed by God's Spirit. He does not leave us as He finds us. It is the Word of God. He must change us. That's the way He does things. Remember in the old, you've read your scriptures, you know, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you see how God would deliver His message to him over time. And you see that Abraham became, as the Bible would say, a friend of God. And the Bible even says in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it says that it holds him up as the father of the covenant people. And it says those in the seed of Abraham, that is in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. These are the children of Abraham. He set forth we are to have faith like Abraham. Changed by the Word. Moses, timid, reticent to take on the task. God speaking to him out of a burning bush. Send someone else. I can't speak well. You know the whole drill. Early on, God said, okay, Aaron will be your spokesman to Pharaoh. Well, after about the second plague, you know, get out of the way, Aaron. The Lord starts speaking through him, and you see Moses, this man timid, is the one who is a type of Christ mediating, interceding in behalf of the people. God's word transformed. When he was on the mountain, how did he come down? Glowing, because he had been in the presence of the word of the Lord. Oh, beloved, do you yearn for that? I do. Oh, we must. The word of God transforms us. But there are others in the New Testament. There was a man who was a tax collector, a little guy, evidently. The crowds were around Jesus Christ. You remember this man. The kids sing about him especially. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You know that song. He climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could see the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he was in the word, in the sound of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his presence, the Lord says, come down here. He plops down before the Lord and falls and says, I'll immediately restore fourfold everything I've taken. He was changed immediately. By the word of the Lord. How about Paul? Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats, murders from his heart. This murderer and persecutor of the church. Jesus Christ called him, his word transformed him. You see, God's word can change you and me just the same. The Lord's arm is not shortened. The Lord does not change. His power is not dwindling. His word transforms. Do we believe it? A transformation of our mind, of our will, of our affections. The word of God, a life that we see now as meaning the purpose of life. The joy, the energy. The zeal of life is all surrounded and filled with the Word of God. That's what happens when the Lord causes this moral and spiritual transformation. It's by His Word. Have you ever prayed for revival? Well, how does revival begin? You say, well, revival begins by lots of things we do. You know, or you got to have good. I remember, and one guy said, Leldon, if you want revival, yeah, he was kind of a weird speaking fella. He says, you need a good singer. Singer, you know. He was from New England. Anyway, you need a good singer, and you need lots of loud music, and you really need to get the people pumped up, and you'll have revival. Finney taught that. You know the problem with that? It's all of the flesh. It's all horizontal. You see, everything is vertical that would transform us, that God's word descends from on high, and through this book, His Spirit would work through this, where God is speaking to you and to me, and we end up being transformed by this God who takes hold of us through His word. It says here that we might be filled with the fullness of Christ. That's what that means. When we are a people that are Christ full, oh, we'll be changed, all right. Revival will happen. Word reveals, saves, and equips. Let me think a little bit about that in verse 12, about equipping and edifying. The word translated in my translation anyway, and a couple others as equip, is actually a word that's that comes from Galen. Any of you ever heard of the old Greek father of modern medicine, they say, you know, Galen? And he would use that terminology a lot in medicine. It means the idea of making one whole or complete, especially like mending, setting a bone. So to mend, to make things right. That's what it's talking about. And furthermore, to equip, you know, is a word that really comes, it's part of the word is the word for a house. And the other part means, you know, the oikomene is the idea of a building up a house. You know, you're going to erect a house. So put them all together, it says that the Lord is the one who causes the setting things right with us. And he's the one who builds these things up in his church. And so the word reveals, saves, and equips in that way. But I hasten to my second point. Christ's likeness is the purpose of Christ's body. Christ's likeness is the purpose of Christ's body. Look with me at verse 13, if you would. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a mouthful. Look at what it's saying. That we are united in this fact that we come, as it says in the second phrase, to a knowledge of the Son of God. Not just a knowledge about, although this certainly is involved, but a knowing him. And so we're united in the knowing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man is the idea, a complete person, to the measure, what completion, what measure? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we are to be made complete, conformed to Christ. Now, when you and I were baptized, that represented what? That the old you, old man, old woman, old boy, old girl, died with Christ, right? You're crucified with Christ. Furthermore, it represented you're buried with Christ. Thirdly, it represents you're raised in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And so, identified in union with Christ, you see that baptism represents that. And as we say in that Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you see this identity with Jesus Christ so that we're in union with him. And what is the purpose? The Bible says in, for example, Romans 8:28, God has predestined before the foundation of the world us unto a certain thing, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the old us died, the new us is risen with Christ. And remember we saw in chapter 3, verse 17, Christ liveth in us, and we live in Christ. The Spirit dwells within us. And what's happening, and we'll see next time about progressive sanctification, conformed to him in holiness. But you see here that we're conformed to him in every way by God the Holy Spirit conforming us to his image. Over in 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. It talks about the new covenant and what happens in that new covenant. And by the time you get to this, the end of the chapter there of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal, and that's what equipping and restoring and building up has as its goal, that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Now think for a moment. What does that mean? When you think of Christ, that is him, as we have this new identity and work of God the Spirit in us in union with Christ, it means that we have a heart of a servant. Remember, Jesus came in a state of humiliation. He came not to be served, but to serve men. Now we're talking about gifts in the church, aren't we, and what they're for. Christ came for the church. He also came that his will would be the master's will. His father's will would be his will. Remember the prayer in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. Beloved, when we come to that point, when we're being conformed to the image of Christ, where less and less it is our willfulness and more it is the will of our Lord that is paramount in our thinking, the only thing that we desire, then you see conformity to the image of Christ. When we do it for His glory, when our greatest delight is pleasing Him, then you see we have the servant spirit of Christ. Now, by the way, apply this to gifts in the church. Apply this to our ministry, our service to the Lord here in the church. This is the body of Christ. I'm conformed to the image of Christ where His will is my will. What He desires is that which I desire, and less is it me, and it's all about Him. Imagine what happens in a church when that's the case. You see God working with people conformed to the image of Christ that way. You know what Christian means, right? You know, Christian, when people were first called Christians, where? I'll let you look it up, see if you can remember. By the way, the clue is Antioch. Remember why they called them that? They called them that in derision. Little Christs. And so all the pagans are calling these Christians, little Christs. You know, sneering and scoffing while they said it. And all the Christians are there. Oh, how humbling that is. What an enormous privilege it is that someone would say, I am a little Christ. But it's true. No, you are not deity. Don't misunderstand. But what it's talking about is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to Him in godliness as well. The image of Christ increasing us by the Spirit, as we saw there in 2 Corinthians 3. But let me talk to you about how we're conformed to the image of Christ. Remember the new covenant and its promise? God writes His law upon your hearts and upon your minds. Remember that? Remember how the law is summarized, don't you? We were talking about this Thursday in our Bible study. In that you remember the two tables of the law. The first table is a vertical relationship, right? And the next tables, of, 5 through 10 of the commandments, are the horizontal relationship. In the vertical relationship, no other gods before me. You shall make to yourself no idols, no graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means taking it upon you as being His. You see, that includes that, not just using it in profanity. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. All of those, the vertical relationship. And you remember why we do it. It says, you're keeping this. Matthew 22:37 and following, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How about the other table of the law? Honoring mother and father, not committing murder, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting. It says here, as we're looking at these other people, because we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love them as ourselves. Well, notice this obedience, this keeping of the law of God by the Spirit's enablement, as we've already seen in the new covenant. He writes it on our heart and mind. Our affections, our desire, our goal is to please Him and to do these commands. But here's the key, not to be seen or be praised of people. Furthermore, it's not due to some slavish fear of punishment. That's not why we do it either. Like God has a bayonet to our back. Keep going, keep going, keep going. That's not it either. And it's not in a wrong-headed belief that somehow our good works are meriting favor, reward from God by our works. But you see, it is out of love, out of devotion, out of faith, because we're His, out of gratitude for grace, for His glory, as unto the Lord. All of this, you see, is the goal. That's Christ's likeness. That's what He would have to be in us. And so in godliness and obedience and in service and in all of these things, it is till we come to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll be complete. I'm here to tell you, and I'll be real honest with you, I've not yet risen to the measure of the fullness of Christ. But you see, that's the thing about the church. We're a work in progress, aren't we? We are. And so, Christ-likeness. You ever have a Jell-O put into a mold? You've seen that, right? I've told this story about my wife's first gravy that she made me. Remember this one? Some of you haven't heard it, I'll tell you. And we were newlyweds, you know, and my dear wife wanted to make gravy for me. She knew I ate it all the time. So anyway, she had this wonderfully cut glass bowl, and she put the gravy in this cut glass bowl and went in back in the kitchen behind me. And so I was looking at it, and I tapped the bowl. It didn't move much. I got the bowl and tilted it. It stayed level with the top, you know, the bowl. Nothing moved. And I turned it, and finally I turned it upside down, and I was doing this, and it came and landed on my plate, you know, and perfect mold of the glass bowl, right when she walked out of the door, of course. As a dutiful husband, I ate it, by the way. But you see, that gravy was a perfect mirror image of the bowl. That's a funny story, I realize. And I've gotten a lot of mileage out of it, I must say. But, you know, that's what God does to you and me by His Spirit. As we start to reflect the image of Christ more and more. In our affections, what He desires, we see it reflected in our affections. We see where Christ would speak in truth, filled with love, that we would end up doing the same thing. Where Christ would do all things to edify, we find ourselves doing the same thing. That there was a selfless, self-sacrificing giving of His life, that we find ourselves doing the same thing and finding the greatest joy in doing that. And so, Christ-likeness, that's the purpose of Christ's body. But let me hasten to my third point. Growth into maturity, verse 14. It says here that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Well, maturity. All of us love children, or most of us love children. I love the kids. The kids tolerate me. And you know, I find, though, that sometimes they do things that are just, no offense intended, silly and ill-advised, you know, and they do things that are self-destructive because they don't know better. They're naive. And you see, that's the thing with Christians. We can be naive, immature. Things that are silly, things that are self-destructive, things that do not bring honor to our Lord, but just the opposite. And it says, don't be like the children. I'm reminded of Hebrews 5. Remember in Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, I think it is. And it says there, whereas by now you ought to be teachers, you have need of someone teach you the elementary things all over again. You see, it is by the exercise of the application of these things that says that you should be mature, but you're not doing it. It's not there. You have need of milk all over again, and you cannot bear the meat. Well, that's not what the Lord desires for us. He says here that we are to mature, not be children tossed to and fro. And by the way, that's the idea of steadfastness, the opposite of steadfastness. Is the one tossed to and fro. The idea of picture is like the wind, right? You ever, see a boat or a ship, you know, tossed back and forth by the waves and the wind? That's the picture that it's presenting here. Tossed to and fro easily, not steadfast, not anchored, not steady. You know, it's especially I don't know if it's just the younger generation. It's my generation too in many ways. This idea of steadfastness when so many are non-committal. Do you know a lot of people like that? A lot of people are non-committal. Oh, I don't want to commit myself, you see. Steadfastness doesn't happen when you're that way. Or to want change frequently. You know, I'm bored. I'm searching for something new. I'm never finding it, but I'm always searching. I'm always wanting to change. I'm always wanting it new. You see, that's not steadfastness. Change for change's sake is not glorifying. For a purpose, that's another story. But you see, steadfastness means not tossed to and fro, not drawn aside by the newest trend or the fad or the personality or something like that that occurs to lead someone aside. Notice it says here, through the cunning, crafty, plotting of individuals. There are those who do it. The true desire is for them to infiltrate, to cause people to follow them. They're cunning. They're clever. In other words, as you see elsewhere, like in, well, Romans 16, but also 1 Corinthians 3 and Galatians 2, and you see it over in Jude and other things, it talks about smooth speakers. People that are flatterers frequently. They divide by charm. And it says by plotting. It's planned. They have an agenda, you see. Now remember I said naive? Why are children preyed upon so much in our society? Worse all the time, right? Because they're trusting. They're naive. The mature person is the one. Remember the church that was the most noble of all those churches, the church of Berea. It said that every time the apostles would preach something, they're checking the word. You know, I know you're an apostle, but I'm checking you out. Here's the word, you see. See, not trusting just because that person said it, they hold him in high esteem. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, the first four verses there? It talks about these people who are acting like carnal people. They're not unsaved, but they're acting like they don't have the Holy Spirit, and they're being divided up into sects. You know, I like that guy, I like Apollos better, or I like Peter better, or I like this other guy better. They were drawn aside to personalities, and so the personality was the thing that drew them, where they were missing the point. It's supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ, and here's the anchor, and the steadfastness is there. It says in Galatians 2:4, there are those who secretly came in to spy out the liberty of people and to bring them under submission. All of you have seen, or most of you have seen enough Westerns. You ever seen the Western where you got the guy that's a cattle rustler? You know, he goes, there's a herd out there, you know, and so he goes out to rustle some of the cattle. And what's he going to do? He pulls some of those cattle away, you know, peels some of the herd away, and he herds them over this way, and he's going to put his own brand on them, you see. So I've got my brand on them now. They're my cattle. Well, you see, that's the mindset of some of these that do this, the plotting, the infiltration. The immature are subject to their smooth words and flattering speech. They deceive the naive, as Romans 16:18 says. But that's immaturity. They've not grown deeper in the faith. That's why they're not established, you see. They're not established in faith, in love, in prayer, in worship, in growth in godliness, and burden for the lost. They haven't grown in these things. Remember, not transformed. And so, you see, equipped for every unity in the faith, this is how the Lord grows us to maturity. He reveals and saves and equips. He makes us Christ-like. But you see, finally, fourthly, growth in all is for all. Growth in all is for all. By that I mean all of the church. We don't have time to develop this enough, forgive me. But it is the idea of service for the Lord to his church, in his church. It talks about speaking the truth in love here. In verse 15, that we may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Next time we'll deal with this more in connection to sanctification. But you know where some of the toughest straight talk is needed? Some of the toughest straight talk, speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth, you know where it's needed the most? I'll show you. Get a mirror and look in it. Reminded of reading there in James chapter 1, verse 23 and following, where the Lord tells us we can be like the people that we hear, but we don't change. And it says, we're not doers, we're hearers only. And it says, we're like those who, we look in the perfect law of liberty, we look in the mirror, and we see ourselves. You see, the Word will show us what we really are, how we really are. But it says, then we go away immediately, forgetting what we saw. Well, you see, that's not truth. Not enough. Facing the truth. And so, self-righteous denial. Have you ever lived in denial? Or a hard-hearted indifference, even worse. But the Holy Spirit will convict. The Holy Spirit will cause repentance, whether it's truth to us or truth we speak to others. Jesus said that when the Spirit came, that He would send. This is in John 16:8. He said the grace would change us. He says, the Spirit I will send will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so, as I look at these things, let me give an illustration. In the book of Acts, remember, it was the day of Pentecost, and Peter was preaching, and God the Holy Spirit worked mightily in their midst. And remember, though, there you see it in chapter 2, verse 37, that all the men that were surrounded, thousands of men and people that were surrounding the apostles as Peter preached, they said they were pricked in their heart, it says. They were struck. They were cut to the very inner being by the Word of God, by the Spirit. They were cut to the very core, and they had no place to hide. And He said, what must we do? Repent and believe. You see, beloved, grow up speaking the truth. You won't grow up with the type of preaching that says, you're all right. All you need is to believe in yourself. No. But anyhow, growth in all things. It goes on in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Remember, we saw in chapter 4, we read verse 8, Christ gave gifts to men when He ascended. And in verse 10, that He might fill all things. That means all of you, all of us. You see over in 1 Corinthians 12:7, for example, it says that the Spirit of God that sent by Christ, it says that He gives gifts to each one of us, every single one of us, for the good of the whole. So every one of us is gifted somehow by the Lord to serve in His church in some capacity. And to serve for the good of the whole. Not for our own good merely, but for the good of the body. That's the point. Remember in 1 Peter 2:9 it says that you and I are a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So it is to say that each one of us, the priesthood of the believer, was one of the things that the Reformation really came forward from, away from the Church of Rome, to show it was not just this elite few that were the ones who were able to minister in lots of ways, not just the Word and sacrament and that kind of thing, but to be working at all for the Lord, except to give Him their money. And the priesthood of the believer showed that each one of us is gifted and enabled by God that we should be able to serve His church. And that's the point here. And so we're gifted. It says that each one of us supplies. It says that this is something where it's like a body, every joint, every sinew, every muscle, every part does its share. And what does it do but causes the growth of the body? We were not reborn, recreated to be alone. When I was a kid, one of my favorite shows, you ever watched Lone Ranger? You know, the Lone Ranger. This solitary masked man with Tonto goes out fighting crime. I know it sounds corny, it actually is. But anyway, all by himself. We were not created, recreated by God the Spirit to be alone, but to be together, a body saved in community, and that we need each other, edifying of the body, together working together, each one supplies. We are not complete without each other. The love, the fellowship, even the pain is that which is shared by the body. That's the point. And so gifted that we might serve. I could go through a long list, and I'll just give you a few examples of that very thing that we see all the time. You might overlook it as seeing how God's working, but it's wondrous. You think of how he organizes things, and we see a correspondence here of going to people, you see, and we have the go-to person that handles all of this organization and that kind of thing and lots of things. People that have computer skills, and you see God enables them and they use it for the church website. They use it in bookkeeping. Those who have that training to for finances and can watch over the books. Or we see someone who's in skills in arts and crafts, and we see them used in VBS, for example, or those who are good with children and that they're able to teach and to train and to form children in a wondrous way. And we see these are those who are active in dealing with the children in the church, you know, and the fathers and mothers, of course, the primary care of the children in doing this, but of course, all of us adding to doing that as well. A heart for service. Service to widows and to shut-ins, for example. Compassion, those who are exceptionally compassionate or want to help in doing these things. Those who are even in cooking or hospitality, the helps in design and decoration, in trades and carpentry, in paint. We just got through having painting done down below. Or electricians, or roofing, or doing the yard, or all of these things. We see the whole church coming together. Everyone is doing this as unto the Lord, doing it for the good of the body, doing this unto the glory of God for out of gratitude for his grace. With joy, not begrudgingly, but joyously. We see, oh, what a wonder to serve. Prayer. All of us are supposed to pray. But you see, there are certain people that have that special burden. They say, I have been called of God to pray for each one of the individuals in the church, to pray for things pertaining to the kingdom of our Lord. All of this under the headship of Christ, of teaching, of evangelism, of apologists, those that are good at debating the unbelievers, that know the things having to do with the denials of creationism and other things. You see what I'm saying? Before long, you say, there's a lot. Where can I fit? I don't know if I have anything worthwhile. You do. Because he said you do. Because he said he gave each one of us according to his grace. Nobody has them all. Don't let anyone kid you that someone's got all the gifts. I sure don't. And so, some are given discernment. Some are good in counseling. Some are those that have encouragers. Let me illustrate this one as I close. And I'm over time, so I'd better. It was a man by the name of Barnabas. You remember him? Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That's what it means. You find over in Acts chapter 11, the church sent him up to in the northern part around Antioch, they heard that Gentiles were receiving the gospel. The Holy Spirit was filling them. And they said, you better go check it out, Barnabas. So Barnabas checks it out. He really is frowny and checking in, you know. And as he talks to them and sees that God is doing a marvelous work among them, you know what he does? He encouraged them to continue and to grow. And there you see him actively working to encourage these people, just what they needed. And then you know what he does? I've heard that scoundrel Saul was converted. I got to find him. He searches out for Saul of Tarsus. Takes him under his wing. Called as an apostle, yes, but still needing formation. Probably to rub off some of those sharp corners. And so you see Barnabas encouraging Paul. Saul becoming Paul. And you see him taking him to the other apostles that were afraid to meet Saul. And you see Barnabas going along with him on his first missionary journey. And you see Barnabas, this one who's there giving the encouragement. Encouragement to what? Just stroking his ego? No. Encouragement to persevere. Don't quit. Encouragement in times of temptation. Don't give in. Encouragement to pray. Encouragement to godliness. Encouragement when he's downhearted or lonely, discouraged in the work. Financial difficulty, other trials. In love, encouraged. That's what the Lord describes, the body dynamic. Absolutely practical, yes. But you don't get it right if you get the theology wrong. And this is Christ's likeness in his church. You know, some have fear of failure or maybe fear of criticism. So they won't be involved or serve. I have a good solution for those people. And it addresses the rest of us. Quit criticizing. That's not being a Barnabas. There are some that are sanctified by vinegar. Forget that. Love, kindness, encouragement. We need each other. And some think they have nothing to offer or they're not good enough. What they have to offer isn't good enough. Oh, you're so wrong. I close with this. You know it well, but let me apply it to what we're talking about. There were these people as Jesus stood by the temple watching them come out. They had the offering box on by the exit. And there were these people that were putting large amounts of money. Of course, they wanted everyone to see it too. Put large amounts of money in there and everything. And some of them were giving out of the goodness of their heart, no doubt. But you see that all of a sudden you have this elderly lady, a widow, who opens up a cloth probably and pulls out a mite. Actually, two of them. Now, the kids have been in my office. They love to play with stuff on my desk. And I have on my desk, or I used to, it's behind my desk now, the widow's mite. And if you've never seen one, it is tiny. It makes a penny look enormous. A little bitty, small, thin copper coin. She gave two of those little mites and put them in the offering. And Jesus said, you see her? She gave more than all the rest of them. What do you mean? She gave all she had. You see, you may not have that much, but it's all you have. That's what the Lord says. Christ-like. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.
Our Lord, we have been challenged and humbled from your word through the words of your servant this morning, and we recognize that you have given us all we need in your scripture to live a life of service and to glorify you in everything we do. And we pray that our hearts will be like the fertile ground that Jesus spoke of, that when the seed fell on it, and these seeds this morning, Lord, may they fall on it, on fertile ground, and bear fruit that will grow your church and grow us closer together in union and the peace and the bond of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.